2 Timothy chapter number 3 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It's good to be in the Lord's house today, amen. Just praise the Lord. Just been thinking this afternoon on the kindness of God. He is such a great God. I'm just thankful for a kind God. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we've covered now chapters 1 and 2. We saw the personal testimony of Paul in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, then the present testings, chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to the end of chapter number 2. And we're starting chapter number 3 tonight, which we outlined as predicted times, predicted times. Let's just read a few verses. We'll probably not get too far tonight, but it's a lot to look at in these verses here. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul says in these verses, and we'll stop there, but he says that perilous times in the last days, that perilous times shall come. I have mentioned this once before lately that, you know, Paul, when he writes this, Christians were being arrested, beheaded, thrown into a circus, and fighting wild beasts. Their bodies literally were being impaled and used to light the streets at nights. Christians were hated, hunted. And yet Paul said, living in that time, that perilous days were still coming. Now what's, I believe he's referring to, ultimately, that what we know in the Bible is the time of Jacob's trouble. The Antichrist is, of course, believers are going to be raptured out. And I'm thankful that we are not appointed unto wrath. I'm thankful for that. But do understand that, I'm not going to go deep into this, I think we understand this, we've taught it before, but 144,000 will witness during that time, and those who have had an opportunity to respond to the gospel, the book of Thessalonians teaches that they will be deceived by a lie. They have had chose to reject Christ, but there will be 144,000 who will go about preaching to those who have never heard the gospel, those who never had an opportunity, and there will be some saved during that time. Now, if you're sitting in this auditorium, that's not you. If you're lost, that's not you, all right? This is primarily focused over there. There will be 144,000 Jews. It's over in that area. But there will be some saved, and those that are saved, when the Antichrist, it will become, he'll come in nice, offering everything, and bringing peace to the Middle East and Israel, and protecting Israel, and appeasing everyone. Again, we're heading towards the last days. That's why you see a revived hatred towards the Jewish people. He'll bring about this temporary peace at the 3.5-year mark of the 7 years. He will then turn on the Jews. 2/3 of all Jews will be destroyed by the Antichrist. The Holocaust was real, first of all. Secondly, it will be nothing compared to what's going to happen. And it will be time, perilous times. And those who will get saved, having heard the 144,000, the Antichrist will have them martyred. They won't receive the mark. They will be slain. They will be martyred. And they're the ones around the throne, the martyrs crying out for God to bring about justice. But that will happen during those days. And I'm like, we've studied it before. You start reading about the trumpets and the vials and all these different things. This world's never seen anything like what's coming. And again, I'm thankful I'm not going to be here for that. Amen. But perilous times are going to come. Now, as this is approaching, the world's going to change. We're seeing that world, a lot of changes now taking place. And a lot of the things that we are going to read and study in these verses are things that are happening now that are just precursors of what's going to become. So let's study these. We're not going to rush through them or just do a few tonight. But I want us to see, say, yes, this wicked world. Time out. These things are not just going to take place out there. It's going to take place in places like this. You say, what? You see, that philosophy affects us. We should stand against it, but it does affect us. As they become more rebellious, rebellion comes into the church house too, if we let it. That influence, I read the other day, just a statistic, is just something I was reading, but it said that the average teenager, when they turn 18, will have watched 22,000 hours of television in their teen years. Isn't that crazy? 22,000 hours, the average. That is influencing this world, the school systems, the philosophies. It's influencing. They're going to get really bad as we come to the end days. I'm thankful I'm on the winning side, though. Amen? But it's going to affect. Now, if we're walking with the Lord, it will be minimal. But the more carnal, and let's just be honest, if we just throw everything out there that's called a church, and we call it a church, there's a whole lot of carnality out there in churches. That's why Paul would say part of these things is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It will affect the church too. So I want young people to listen, because these things that we're looking at, this is affecting you. Adults, this is affecting us. And I want to study this, and we're going to take our time as we do. But first of all, in the outline, we see the predicted times, which is chapter 3 to the end of chapter number 4. In our outline, letter A, in my outline, it says, I have the approaching day of apostasy. The approaching day of apostasy, which all of chapter 3 into chapter number 4. But we're going to look, first of all, number 1 tonight in verses 1 through 3, deadly roots exposed. Deadly roots exposed. Verse number 1, we see the last days indicated. Now again, I've already kind of talked about it, but it says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. They were in the midst of a pretty wicked time. And we in this world that we live in, it's not going to get better, spiritually speaking. I'm not saying we can't have revival. I believe we can have revival where the Word of God's preached and people are responding. But the world, as in general, it's going to be full of trials, and tribulations are going to continue. And Jesus said that in John chapter 16 and verse number 33. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But then he encouraged us, right? But be of good cheer. Amen. I have overcome the world. Amen. That word perilous times, that word perilous means harsh, severe, dangerous, savage. This world is going to become a difficult place to live in for the believer. But let's be honest, it opposes God, it should be a difficult place to live in. If we're hand in hand getting along with the world, no problems, there's something wrong with our spiritual walk. What's going to come was worse than what Paul was experiencing. Now again, what's going to happen, I wrote it out this way, there's going to be a rapture next, and that could be tonight. It could be. There's going to be a rapture next, then the revealing, all right, the Antichrist will be revealed. And then there'll be a temporary rescue as he makes a peace treaty with the world in Israel. But then there'll be a ravaging when he turns on Israel and all those who will not take his mark. And then there'll be the revelation when Christ himself will not just come in the clouds like the rapture, but his foot will step foot here on this earth. All the armies of the world will gather against him, but with a word spoken, the Lord wins. And then there'll be a ruling. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Then there'll be a release as the devil is released from his bondage again. And everyone that was born in that 1,000 years will have to choose a free will. And it blows my mind that there will be a great multitude having lived under Christ for 1,000 years who will reject Christ and follow Satan. It just shows the hardness of man's heart. But then, praise the Lord, after all of that, the devil will be bound for all of eternity and there will be a rest in eternity with Christ. Now, these last days are coming. That's verse number one. The last days are indicated. Then in verse 2 and 3, last days illustrated. In verse number 2, we have some facts about the last days. And here we go. Let's look at this real quick. Here's what we'll see as these last days are approaching, becoming more and more and more. Here's what we're going to notice. In verse number 2, first of all, there will be a love of self. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. As we approach these last days, man will love himself in a very unnatural way. The world will become a very selfish world. We joke about selfies and people taking pictures, and it's not a sin to take a selfie, all right? But that focus upon one's own self, that life and that culture where I'm all that matters. We see it today in social media. It's just a precursor. I don't think social media is the Antichrist or anything. But listen, you have posts, follows, likes, and there's nothing wrong. You know, have a good time. But when you're eat up with yourself, which is what more than 50% of that is, there's something wrong. When you spend a week planning to take one picture to get over 1,000 likes and hope to go viral, something's not right in your heart. When you have to dress like the world and take off your modest clothing to get people to like your pictures, there's something wrong. Amen. A me-centered world. We want everybody like me. And in a me-centered world, a love of self is I'm not wrong. A love of self says, you know, you can't tell me I'm wrong. We live in that world. I'm not wrong. Parents, don't feed into that. You know, I remember last time I got in trouble at school, I was a senior. I was hanging out with Matt. That explains most of it. All right. We got in trouble. And what we got in trouble for, if you want to talk to me and Matt about it, it was not that big a deal. But they made it a really huge deal. And so I knew when I got home, I was going to tell my dad. And my dad was going to march to that school. And he was going to correct that principal. And I would get an apology the next day at school. Because it was ridiculous what happened. And I walked in the house. My dad said, "How'd the day go?" I said, "Dad," I put my backpack and I started talking. He said, "Eh?" He said, "I already talked to your principal." I was like, "Wasn't it ridiculous?" He says, and my dad looked at me and said, "Do you know how many things you've gotten away with in your life? Things I don't know and he doesn't know?" I was like, "What are you talking about?" "Yeah, right, Mr. Innocent, right?" He's like, "Go to your room." And I'm thankful my dad didn't march through the school that day. My dad came in and talked to me about behaving and not doing foolish things. And my dad taught me an important lesson that day. Do you know what? You're a sinner. You're not the center of the world. It affects us in our children. It affects us in our life. It affects us in our social media life. Hey, look at me, all right? I'll start with me to make it so it comes across better. Travis Burt is a husband. He is a father. He's a pastor. He's a basketball coach. He's a teacher. He referees basketball games. I got a few more things I can tell you I do. The world doesn't revolve around me. The world doesn't revolve around you. They said, well, of course not. This philosophy is affecting us. We're never wrong. When everything doesn't go exactly how we want it, everyone else is wrong. In the world today, you see it in the news, you see it in the politics, you see it in everything going on. In the public school system, which I taught in 2 years ago, not allowed to tell the kids they're wrong. They can share their own ideas. There's no absolutes today. Every man, as it did in Judges, does that which is right in their own eyes. That is a love of themselves. A love of self also shows itself in this, pleasure. I live for my own pleasure. Whatever makes me feel good and feel happy, then that's what I should do. A love of self. Doesn't matter who it hurts. Doesn't matter it's destroying my life. Doesn't matter that it's destroying my family. Doesn't matter what path I go down. Hey, if I want to miss church because I just kind of hit out of church and I need to rest. I need to take my time. I need to do this. I need to do that. Listen, a love of pleasure is a love of self. It's a sign of the last times. There will be a love of self. I can go on for time, right? Verse number 2 also says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. There will be a love of self and a lust for wealth. The word covetous means a want. You remember when it's mentioned Exodus there with the Ten Commandments. It says they'll covet their neighbor's house, wife, servants, oxen. But covetousness is wanting what other people have. Coveting is being eat up with not being content. Covetousness, and we live in that world today. I'm presently doing two different couples and premarital counseling for their wedding that's coming up. And one of the things I talk to them about is, listen, when you get married, you're not going to live on the same level as your parents. You say, what are you talking about? 3-bedroom house, 2 cars, high-speed internet, 250 channels. You're just getting started. People don't understand that today because they don't want to deny themselves today. And most young people get head over heel into debt because they just want all of this right now. Because they love themselves and they're covetous. They see other people have it and they want it too. We live in a covetous world. Again, Exodus really described it very well. They covet their neighbor's wife. Adultery's rampant in the society. It's not even looked at as being abnormal anymore. It's something that happens and people just, well, another one, you know, committed adultery. It's wickedness. Amen? Adultery's wicked. Fornication, wanting what is not yours. Young people, you get married. The bed is undefiled in marriage. Before that time, it's a love of self and a lust for wealth. I want what I want. Adultery and fornication, living on a different level than you can financially afford, having all the friends, having the nicest clothes, whatever the statement can be. But the fact is this, people will not deny themselves. They all want it right now. Instead of working and saving and getting, we want it. We're driven by a lust for wealth. And by the way, covetousness, just jot these down, but in Mark chapter number 7, covetousness comes from a heart problem. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 22, from within the heart. If we have a coveting problem, young people, if you have a coveting problem, it's because your heart's not quite right with God. Coveting problem. Adults, if we have a coveting problem, it's because our heart's not right. But it's not just a heart problem, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, covetousness is a head problem. We think in our head that we need this, and our thinking is wrong. Our mind is focused on things it should not be focused on. That's why I encourage young people to not go down the dating game until you get old enough to start considering marriage. Because your head's going to want what you can't have. I can control it. Be careful. A love of self and a lust for wealth. You see the facts about the last days in verse number 2. Then I want us to see at the end of verse number 2, the follies in the last days. They'll be lovers of their own selves, covetous, and it says boasters. They will have inflated self-egos. Inflated egos about themselves. The Bible says they'll be boasters. In other words, humility will be cast aside. Now, I know this type of message, right? It may be a little like, okay, right, and you got to endure some preaching and teaching here. But please listen, because this is what's going on right now as we speak. If I was lost and I start reading these things that was written 2,000 years ago that says when you see this in society, you better get ready for the rapture and return of Christ, and then you look at the world we live in, I'd be getting right tonight if I didn't know the Lord, all right? And then as parents and as adults and as young people, check ourselves tonight. Inflated egos, boasters. Humility's out the window. Everything's about bragging. Listen to me. The believer should be a humble person. But those who are, again, have inflated egos about themselves, they are boasters, the Bible says. They'll do whatever it takes to pull anyone else down so that they look better. This is what they do. Pride. But boasting's a little bit different than pride. It's bragging on yourself. You find it as you play, even in sports, you know, you make fun of those who you beat. And then those who are better than you, you just get mad at. That's boasters. Boasters is when you're playing a game, even. You know, you're playing your video games and talk trash about everybody. You say, oh, it's just for fun. Check yourself. Boasters. Boasters, you know, there's boasters that anytime someone tries to correct you, you get mad and angry at them. You think you're better than everybody else. Again, I've told this before. I mean, I was just a teenager. My favorite basketball player when I was a teenager was Larry Bird. I loved watching Larry Bird play. I still, someone shows the clips of the highlights, I'll pause and watch it, right? Just love it, all right? You know, I did not say he was the best basketball player, all right? Michael Jordan still was the best basketball player, right? So, sorry, that's just the truth, right? But I prefer him not to be because I like Larry Bird better, but he wasn't as good. But Larry Bird one time, he dropped 50 points on the Atlanta Hawks. And he even was joking around in the game. He started shooting left-handed. He was just having the game. And after the game, they were interviewing, and I'm watching there, and I'm watching after the game, and I'm just, man, Larry Bird had an awesome game. I was waiting for the post, you know, conference there, and he's sitting there, and he said this phrase. He said, when I'm on my game like this, God himself can't defend me. And as a teenager, I went, oh, that was stupid. I thought, you shouldn't say that. He went on, played another, you know, 2 or 3 weeks, but it was about within that same month, he sprained his back. Look it up. You can read all about it. He tried to play 2 more years, and you'd always find him sitting on the sideline, laying on flat on the ground on the sideline, because his back just never was the same. You say, did God do that? I don't know if God did that, but God taught me a lesson in it. We better be careful about boasting. We need to be humble. I'm telling you right now, everything, I believe that we stand for the truth at our church. I believe the doctrine that we hold to. I believe everything that's preached from our pulpit. I believe this. I believe we're right. I believe we're taking the right stands. But I'm not boasting about it. Now, I'm confident because the Word of God says it. But if I walk around and start thinking I'm better than other people, I need to repent. Even with the right doctrine, yes, we're not to be boasters. It says there that an inflated ego about themselves, but also inflated egos above man. It says there, they'll be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud. Proud means now they're not just bragging about themselves, now they are showing arrogance towards other people. They believe they're above others. Pride always comes before destruction. A haughty spirit before the fall. We better be careful about being prideful people. Inflated egos about ourselves, inflated egos above man, and then thirdly, inflated egos against God. By the way, it usually goes in the same order. Boasters, proud, and then blasphemers. They begin to speak evil of God. The Bible teaches that when the Antichrist, he comes into power, that out of his mouth will come forth blasphemies. Foul language, cursing, reviling. Can I tell you something? You know, I don't try not to push politics. It's not right from the pulpit to do certain things. But I watched the Republican National Convention. And I'm going to tell you something. Again, I'm not saying right or who to vote for or not, but I'm telling you, this is what I'm talking about, sign of the last days, when the potential vice president candidate, J.D. Vance, gets up at the Republican convention and starts talking about his grandmother who took him to church, and his grandmother's a very spiritual person, and her grandma is a church-going lady, and everyone clapped. And then he said this, "But my grandma can make a sailor blush. My grandma, that same grandma, can use some language that," and the whole place started clapping and thought it was hilarious. That's blasphemy. It's not funny. It's not good. But when we start allowing pride and we start allowing boasting into our life, blasphemies will follow. A cursing against God. Words that we should not say. We'll keep going. Follies in the last days. Facts about the last days. End of verse number 2, still continually. Families in the last days. Men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. In the last days, there will be a breakdown of the family. A breakdown of the family. I've already told you, it's the influence of television and social media. And in the last days, disobedience. And you know what? Again, taught in the public school system for a little bit, a couple years ago. The blatant just disobedient. I mean, I told my Sunday class this morning, it made me so thankful when I came back to our academy, and because I would look at them and I'd say, "Hey, can you sit down, please?" No. And there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. And then I remember I came back to school to teach that afternoon one of those days, and I walked in, they all stood, and I said, "Please be seated," and every one of them sat down. I was just like, "Thank you." It's refreshing, right? Which, by the way, disobedience to the parents is why you are seeing now the epidemic of no respect for authority, no respect for law, no respect for order, no respect for any of these things, because that commandment to obey and honor parents, the fifth commandment, that is the hinge in which the Ten Commandments set. The first set of commandments is about our relationship to God. The second part of the commandments is about our relationship to fellow man. And the hinge between the two is to honor and obey our parents. Because if that isn't established, this isn't going to happen, and that's not going to happen. It's the hinge commandment. You can teach someone to obey your parents. To honor, have no other gods before you, no false images, but you don't teach to honor and obey the parents, this will not happen. You can teach them not to steal from people and lie against others, but if you don't teach them to honor parents, this isn't going to happen, which is why our society is in the way and the trouble that it is. Because there's zero respect for authority. There's zero, and the family unit is beginning to break down. And you say, yes, this wicked world, they're not obeying their mothers and their fathers. I'm telling you, it's affecting us in this church too. It's affecting our teenagers. Teenagers, I think every teenager in this room knows that I love them. I believe I have a good relationship with them. They know I'm not angry at them. They know I'll invest in them, and I love them with all my heart. And every teenager said, amen, right? Thanks, Colby. All right, yeah, all right. When you sit in the corner and you talk bad about your parents together, and you tear down your parents about all their decisions they're doing, or you get in a chat group and you start talking bad about your parents and all the bad things your parents, you think they're doing and the bad decisions they're making, you say, well, they are bad decisions. They might be. They're not as much as you think they are. But let's say they have made a mistake. You still need to learn what the Bible teaches about obedience and honor. You say, well, they're wrong. Then talk to them. How many of you have fixed a problem by talking to your friends about it? Zero. But I'll tell you what you have done. You've made your heart more rebellious against your parents. I know it's an awkward moment, but I'm your pastor. I'm here to help, right? It's not just out in the world. It's just they're more vocal about it. But you've allowed that spirit to influence yourself. And there are some in this auditorium, you need to ask your parents to forgive you. And you need to change that. Some of you need to go to some of your friends and say, we were wrong. Let's not do that again. Amen? Children are to honor their parents and obey their parents. The Bible teaches it very, very clearly. Now, can I give you a quick lesson on this? I'm going to, so whether you say yes or no, right? If you are living in their home, you should obey and honor them. You say, well, I'm 19. If you're living in their home, you need to obey and honor them. I'll tell you why it's fair. Because someone that's living in my home, my children, if they're 19 and 20, they're under, I still have to rule my house. Doesn't mean my kids are perfect, but it means I'm trying to correct them and teach them. And I'm not letting them just get by with just wickedness. I'd be held accountable for that, right? So the inverse of that, kids, young people, if you're living at home, you should obey and honor your parents. Now let me talk to the parents. If you've got a 23-year-old living at home, you know, I wouldn't necessarily have all the same rules as they when they were 7. Go to bed by 8, right? All right? They're adults, right? We're working with that. But if you're living at home, obey and honor. Now, once you're outside the home, rule number one in marriage, God set the rule up. Rule number one in marriage in the book of Genesis was what? When a husband and wife get married, what do? They leave their father and mother. Right? It's rule number one. You do not once you leave that, because of that, you do not have to obey every beckoning call of your parents now. You have your own family unit. I'll give you a simple illustration. I always tell people in my pre-marriage counseling, you know, me and my wife years ago were sitting at a table, we're playing, I forget what we were playing, Uno or something, I was winning. And we're all sitting there at the table, and my three kids are sitting there, and I had promised them, it had been a really busy time, we're going to stay home tonight, we're going to play whatever we were playing. And we were playing the game, and my dad called and said, "Son, our garbage is overflowing, your mom's hurting, could you take the garbage out?" I said, "Yes, sir, I will." So I'm playing a game, but I will. And we kept playing, played another hour or so. My dad called back and said, "Son, I asked you to take the garbage out." And I said, "I will." And my dad said, "I want it out now." Now, if you know my dad, you know why he said that, right? He's just an impatient man, right? It's just the way he was, right? And, you know, when he saw something he wanted it done, right then, right? And I, on the phone, please don't throw anything at me. He said, "I need you to come do it now." I said, "No, sir." I said, "Dad, I promise I will as soon as this game's over. But I promised my family we'd play this game. And I will." Now, if it had been an emergency, you know, my dad rolled out of the chair and he's laying on the ground. "Nope, I'm finishing the game, Dad." No, that wouldn't happen, right? But literally, mom's in the bed and dad's not getting out of the recliner for about 22 days. You know, and that's where he was, right? You think I'm kidding. There he was, right? The trash was going to be there that night. And neither one were getting up throwing anything away, because once mom went to bed, no one threw anything in the garbage. Everything just piled next to my dad, right? Right, Rachel? Thank you. Oh, yeah, all right, yeah, all right. You say, "You told your dad no." Very respectfully, yes. Because I have my family. But as soon as our game was over, that trash would have been fine till the next morning. But when the game was over and we were all done, I went to his house. It was like 11:30 at night, and I took the garbage into the big trash can in the garage. You say, why? Because I honor my dad. And he apologized. He said, "I'm sorry. I just, your old dad, he gets impatient." I was like, "I know, Dad." And we went on, right? You know, but I don't necessarily now, if my mom called me right now, and, you know, well, she wouldn't right now, we're in church, but she called me, and want me to do something, can you change this light bulb, and something else was going on that I needed to do, she would understand. Now, when I lived at home and dad said, "Hey, son, go take out the trash," I did it right then. I never once in my life living at home said, "Actually, Dad, me and my sisters are playing a game of Uno. I'll get back to that trash later." It would have been a bad night for me, right? That did not happen, right? Because living in the home, I obey and honor immediately. Now I'm in my own family unit, and I'm not bound to obey at every beck and call because I have separated, I've left my father and mother. But it never changes, I should honor my father and mother. That continues the rest of my life. And I should honor my mother and father. Now again, if you're older parents and you've got kids that are out of the house, please learn that other side of that lesson. You're not in charge anymore. Yeah, amen, all right? You're not in charge anymore. You're not, all right? Praise the Lord, Jericho got married, all right? Daniel, all right? Brother Doug is not Jericho's authority now. Daniel is. He is that authority. Now, I promise you, because I know Mrs. Hall over there, I know her, and if her parents need her to do something with everything she could, she would want to honor her parents.
Sure, right.
But she's not bound, and Brother Doug understands that too, right? He knows that. You understand what I'm teaching tonight?
Yep.
Parents, you're not in charge anymore.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to tell them how they should live. It's not your call. You can give them counsel. You can give them advice, all right? But you don't make orders anymore. But the other side of that is we should never not honor our parents. So now, if my mom needs something, I'm going to do my best to do it. And I'm not pushing her aside. I'm going to treat her like gold. That's my mom. If I know she has a need, I'm going to try to meet it because that's my mother. Every Sunday night, I go to her house and I take her garbage out to the end of the road because that's my mom. I mow her grass because that's my mom. You know, I'll plant a flower because that's my mom. I'll change your light bulbs because that's my mom. I have to go tomorrow and prime her water filter because that's my mom. She asked me to. Of course I will. And I'm not going to talk bad about my parents. I'm not going to criticize my parents. I'm not going to run their name through the dirt because they're still my parents. So you learn to honor, which, by the way, I know we're spending some time on this, but this is important. Because this is a serious issue. Amen. This is the only commandment with promise. Yes. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1 teaches it. My grandma lived to be 100 and, what she ended up being? 110, 108, something like that. A long time, right? My great-grandma, sorry. All right? And so she was on, remember in the old Today Show, when it was actually worth watching? And the old Today Show and Willard Scott. Anybody remember Willard Scott, right? Anybody with me at all, right? Everybody's just staring at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about, right? And he would do the weather, and trust me, I was just a kid. My parents just watched that, right? Every morning, they both set their coffee and just watched the Today Show. But one day, it was really exciting at our house because Willard Scott showed a picture of my great-grandma. When she turned 100 years old, there she was. Her picture is up there, and he interviewed her. Isn't that cool? I'm pretty popular, right? Now, they interviewed her and said, ma'am, what do you contribute to be able to live 100 years old? And she said this, she said, the Bible promised if I would honor and obey my parents. And God's been true in that. He was like, well, okay. She went and applied at Walmart on her 100th birthday. And they didn't give her the job, and she was so mad. But she attributed that to that. Now, her theology is probably not quite accurate, right? God is not promising that if you, but it's a good point. All right, but if God promised with that, obeying and honoring your parents, that you live a happy life, that your days may be well, a happy life and a longer life, and your days will be long. Now, you say, so if I honor and obey my parents, then I'm going to live a really long life. That's not what that's teaching. Right. But I'll tell you what it is teaching. You'll live a longer life than if you don't honor and obey your parents. Because you don't learn honor and respect to authority, your days are going to be shortened. Yeah. Yeah. That's called life. Yeah. If you don't believe me, listen to the news tomorrow. When an authority said to stop, and they said no. When an authority said put it down, and they didn't put it down. God wasn't promising that you live to be 106 years old, but what God is promising, you learn to respect and honor your parents and obey your parents, your days will be longer, because you're not just learning about this about your parents, but about God and about man. So there's an issue. And if I was a young person, and some of this has been very awkward because you're like, how in the world does Pastor know these things are going on? If that's you, knowing the promise of God, I get it right tonight. Amen? You say, the last days, this wicked world is going to be disobedient to parents. It's not just in the lost world. We see the families in the last days. And then fourthly, we see features in the last days. Features in the last days. It says they're after disobedient to parents, unthankful. Unthankful. We live in a society that is unthankful. Can I encourage you to go back to a lost art? Write a thank you card. This, I've watched, this is our 28th year of school. Either 7th or 8th. I didn't sit and count before church, but we've been doing this a while, right? Graduates, our first ever graduate, because at a Baptist Academy, was Sam Green. Sam Green had a little graduation party, and I got a thank you card from Sam Green. Thank you, Brother Burke. Probably said Brother Travis then. You know, for whatever we gave him, I don't know what it was, you know. Sent a thank you card. Saw that then, the next year. It's become less and less. Becomes less and less. Just holding doors. Say thank you. Can I teach something to the church real quick? Because I love... We all remember the teenagers. I love them, and they know that. Now, church, you know I love you, right? Amen. Amen. When there are activities and things that happen, we have a summer explosion, and you know that stuff just didn't, yes, sir. Yeah. And it didn't just get cleaned up. Yeah. I wish it did. Yeah. You say, oh, you want people to tell you thank you. I didn't do the majority of that. Yeah. Yeah. But there were a whole lot of hands that did a whole lot of stuff. Right. Learn to say thank you. Yeah. Come on, man. Yeah. Teenagers, when you have an activity, say thank you. Yeah. When your parents work hard to get you that thing that you've been wanting forever, and they just do it because they love you, say thank you. One of the features of the last days is being unthankful. And we live in a society that is unthankful. What is thankfulness? Acknowledging others who have blessed you. And parents are like, yeah, learn these things. Have you thanked your boss lately? Have you thanked your siblings, your friends, your children? Say, thank my children. Yeah, thank your children. You know, you walk in their room, open a door, and it's actually clean. Whoa. Thank you. Or for some reason, your son took the garbage out and wasn't told to. Tell him thank you. Everybody's staring at you. Isn't this good stuff tonight, right? Did you know God made man? Again, don't take this the wrong way. It's just facts. If you have a son in your home, right? And by a son, I mean they're like 17, 18. They're getting older, right? God made man with a desire to be reverenced. Now, that doesn't mean worshipped. It just means to be thanked for what they do. God made man. Not just, truly, it's a need in man's heart. They need it. Now, God made ladies with the need to know they're loved. Which is why in Ephesians it says, husbands, do what? Love your wives. Show it as Christ loved the church. So continually show this love, because God made a wife with that need to know she's loved. God made men, it says, wives, submit and reverence your husbands. In other words, that word reverence means thank them for what they do. Not one amen, but amen, all right? Thank them for what they do. They come home, they he's worked and, you know, he's done this. And every once in a while, hey, thank you for being such a hard worker. Thank you for providing. He mowed the grass. Walk out there and say, I just want you to know, you are the greatest grass mower in the world. You say, well, that's not true. 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity believeth all things. Yeah. That's what that means. I'm serious. And, you know, it'd be like me looking at my wife. You are the greatest cook in the world. And I believe that. Yeah. She's like, whatever. Yeah, right, but I do. Your husband should be the most handsome man in the world. Now I'm looking across the auditorium. But you believe that. Amen? You see, they're created for that. That's why, and I always tell the same illustration. You know, my wife was, you know, gone doing some teaching, speaking at some ladies thing, you know, and I redid the garage. Remember that? And as soon as she got home, remember what I did? As soon as she walked in the door, she was tired. She had driven a few hours. She had taught a lesson. I said, come here. I opened the garage door and I said, behold. I showed her everything I did, how everything was organized, everything was stacked. I cleaned the floors. You know, I put away things. The garbage was all taken out. Look at this garage. And she was just like, that's awesome. It looks so nice. I'm just like, yes. Yes, it is. You know what my wife does like every day of her life? Yesterday, she cleaned. She cleaned the bathroom. She cleaned the bathtub. She scrubbed the toilet. She mopped the floors. I had to run into Blanchester and get a tool to work on something, and I got back and she was done. You know what she didn't do? I did not walk in. She did not say, look at this bathroom. Come back here. Look at this bed I made. She didn't do any of that. She's never done that in all of our years of marriage. Because God didn't create her with that. But God did create her with a need to know she's loved and appreciated. God made her that way. I said all that to get back to this. When that 17-year-old mows the grass, tell him he did a good job. When he took the garbage out and you didn't like have to twist his arm to do it, he actually did it without anyone saying a word. Thank him. See, what's the big deal? Well, number one, we're supposed to be thankful people, but it also encourages their heart. You know, when my wife says that that's the best the lawn has looked in a long time, you know what it makes me want to do next time I mow the grass? Make it better. But if she says, it's just a yard, who cares? I won't care. See, we should, probably. But I'm not going to put the effort into it. There's a reason God told us to do what he told us to do. So be thankful. I know I got to be done, all right? But be thankful to your Sunday school teacher. There's a lot of work that goes into that. Brother Tyler's out of town, so I'll brag on him a little bit. He puts a lot of effort into those lessons. A lot of study. And he's a very busy man. Why don't you come up to him next Sunday and be like, Brother Tyler, I just want to say thank you for taking the time to prepare and do that. Teach your kids to do that. But unthankful, let's wrap this up. Also, it says in that verse number 2, unholy. We live in a society that doesn't like holiness. But I'll just say it because I preach on it a lot and I understand it because the Bible talks about it a lot. But God expects us to live a holy life. In the way we talk, in the way we dress, in our entertainment, in our music, in our attitude, in our worship, in our reverence, in our whispers, everything should be because he's a holy God. Amen. But when we dress ungodly and we gossip and we curse and we act ungodly and watch ungodly things and joke about ungodly things, well, we're not being holy. Yeah. Lastly, number 5 for tonight, we see the facts about the last days. And then we saw the follies in the last days. Thirdly, the families in the last days. Features in the last days. Number 5, feelings in the last days. And I'm done with just the first part of verse 3. Without natural affection. Killing an unborn child is without natural affection. Wanting to give away your children is without natural affection. I think you understand what I'm saying on these things, but sodomy is without natural affection. Perversions and abuses of children is not natural affection. And those things are all easy to amen, but can I keep going? Not loving your children and wanting to spend time with your children is without natural affection. Not loving your spouse is without natural affection. Not providing for your home is without natural affection. not wanting your children to live in a clean environment is without natural affection. Yep. Even an animal keeps a tidy nest. Yep. Yep. Don't get me wrong. Yep. It doesn't mean it has to be spick and span at all times, right? It's lived in. I guarantee there's a French fry under a seat in my car, all right? It's lived in. And I'm not saying you have to have money. You can be poor and not be filthy. It's without natural affection to not take care of your kids, to send them out stinking and stained clothes, and it's not natural affection. Can I hit one that's, people, loving your animals more than you love God and your children is not natural affection. Not loving your parents is not natural affection. I could go on, we're done. But in the last days, you're going to see a lot of unnatural affection. And it's going on everywhere out there. And that's to be expected. But I'm not preaching to them tonight. I'm preaching to me. And I'm preaching to Gazzetta Baptist Temple. Are these things affecting us? Do we see these things in our life and in our family? And if we do, we need to get it right. We can start over tonight. Tonight, if there's an unnatural affection in our life, if there's unholiness in our life, if we've been ungrateful, if you've not been right with your parents, if you've been boasters and proud, coveting, we need to confess that tonight. Get it right with God, get it right with others. But let's not let the world destroy our life too. Because they are servants to sin. We choose to. You know why they do those things? Because they're of the father of the devil. And his will they will do. You know why we're doing those things? If you're saved, you know why you're doing those things? Because you want to. That's a big difference. Let's get it right tonight.